Good afternoon.
Turn in your Bibles to Exodus 16. Don't want to waste a lot of time because I know I don't have a lot of time. Y'all going to start looking, y'all, if y'all ain't already looking glassy-eyed, you're going to be looking glassy-eyed in about another 20 minutes. Because normally by now you've gone home and had your supper, your dinner, and you are somewhere sitting up with your feet propped up. And so I will not try to delay you from being able to get home and get to that. But in the fact that you have just eaten, how many of you are satisfied? You're satisfied. You're full. You sure? Don't want nothing else. You've had enough. You good? You're full. You're filled. You don't want anything else. You're not craving anything else. Are you craving something else? No. We had pretty much a good representative of foods out there. It was enough for us to get filled. We were all appreciative, and we appreciate what we got. But let me take you back some years. There's some people. They had been in Egyptian bondage, and they had left the desert. You can turn your Bibles to Exodus 16 and just wait on me there. These people had left Egyptian bondage, and they start out on a journey across the desert. Moses had brought 10 plagues against Pharaoh in Egypt, and they had left, and God had successfully allowed them to leave. He hardened Pharaoh's heart, and so he went back and forth, and they went back and forth and back and forth. Finally, after 10 plagues, Pharaoh's like, okay, get these folk out of here, after his firstborn son died. But then even after that, Pharaoh still relented and decided to send the chariots and his army after the children of Israel. Go get them. Bring them back. But, of course, God opened the Red Sea, allowed the people to cross over all night. Some millions of people to cross over onto dry land. And in Exodus chapter 14, 30, Moses said, stand back. Pharaoh's army and chariots that you've seen, you will not see him anymore. And of course, after the people got across on dry land, God closed the sea up and consumed Pharaoh's army. Chapter 14 of Exodus. Chapter 15, not long after that, about a month and 15 days after they'd been gone, they took some provisions with them from Egypt. They had some stuff. They took some food. They took some water. But if you go on a camping trip, guess what happens to your provisions after a while? They run out. And so now, all of a sudden, all of them people, they're looking for something. What are we going to drink? We need something to drink. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 24, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? What shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which he had then cast into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. They went to the waters of Marah. They got there. Those they had water. But it was bitter, and they couldn't drink it. So the people murmured, what are we going to drink? We need something to drink. So Moses, God told him, cast a tree in the water, and the water was sweet. So they had something to drink. Chapter 15, chapter 16. Very first part of chapter 16, they're in the wilderness of Sin, outside of Elim. Verse 2 of chapter 16, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Now, murmuring, there is being discontent, there is complaining. Murmuring takes complaining to a different level. Murmuring is complaint in overdrive. It takes complaining to level 10. There's complaining. You can complain. You can be discontent. But murmuring is a whole nother thing. That is just constantly grumbling, constant mumbling. If you've ever heard it, parents, you've heard it. Your children murmur. They murmur. They go on and they up in their room and you hear them murmuring. So this is what the children of Israel are doing. They murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Now, Moses and Aaron are the leaders, but who is Moses and Aaron working for? They're working for God. They're just leaders for God. Now, why didn't they murmur against God? They murmured against who? The people that they could see. Just like on your job, you don't murmur against the CEO of the company. You murmur against your boss that's down the hall in the office because that's the person you see, or your supervisor. That's the one you see. He's just following policy. You don't go murmur against the CEO or the president of the company. You murmur against your boss. And so this is what the children of Israel are doing. They murmured against Aaron and Moses. And the children of Israel said unto them in verse 3 of 16, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full, for you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. wait a minute. About a month ago, didn't God just bring y'all through the Red Sea? Didn't God allow you? You were down there crying and moaning for 400 years in Egyptian bondage. Where is God? God done forgot about us. Okay, Moses comes down there, get you out. You've left. Pharaoh's army's been taken care of. Now you're in the wilderness. They have forgotten what God has already done. Now in chapter 16, their stomachs. What are we going to eat? First of all, what are we going to drink? Now what are we going to eat? And they murmur against Moses. And so they, to the point that they wish that they was back in Egyptian bondage. Wish that we just had been back there. They forgot about the bricks they were making, all the taskmasters and all the whips that they had in slavery. Now they wish they could be back there, just because it seems like, from what I was reading, it seems like even though they had to work hard and the taskmasters were rough on them, that the Egyptians did feed them well. They did eat good. Even though they was in bondage, it cost them their labor, it cost them their sweat, it cost them their dignity, but they did eat well. And so now they're in the desert, they have freedom, they've been freed from that bondage, but yet and still their mind drifts back to being in that desert, being back in Egyptian bondage, because now they are hungry. Then said to the Lord, unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I might prove them whether they will walk in my law. So God said, okay, I'm going to prove whether you're going to walk in my law. I'm going to rain bread from heaven. And so just to go into there to give you some details, I plan to bring this in another lesson, but just giving you a little taste of it. So God basically provided the manna from heaven. And manna, if you look at the word translated is, what is it? That's what manna means. It means, what is it? Because when it came down, the people said, what is this? Because before, they had known it. Even the scripture says, if you read it, says they didn't know what it was. Their fathers didn't have it. Their fathers didn't have it in Egypt. So it was like, what is it? And so that's what the name of the food was, manna, which means in the Hebrew, what is it? But God made this bread appear. This is like a coriander seed. It was small, and they had to go gather it. And the significance now, you couldn't, it wasn't, it was there in the morning with the dew. It was there in the morning. You had to go out and get it. If you let the sun get out and hit it, it would melt. All right? So you had to go out and you had to get your provision every day. In Deuteronomy, it was said that Jesus even quoted this during his temptation, that and he humbled you in Deuteronomy 8:3, and he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone. When have you heard that? Jesus said that to Satan when he was being tempted, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is what Moses said in Deuteronomy 8:3. So they had to go out and they had to gather this every day, except on Sunday. Now they gathered it on Saturday, and then they celebrated the Sabbath. So you gathered two extra portions because you have enough for Sunday. And this was miraculous bread. And it taught you not to be greedy. Now, some of us, we would have been gone out there and tried to get enough on Monday to last us for the rest of the week. Couldn't do that. You had to do it every day. You couldn't get enough by trail. You couldn't just say, well, I'm going to be smart. I'm going to just go out and get a bunch of it, and I'm going to just put it away. If you tried to save it past the midtime, it went bad. You would come in, the worms have eaten it, and it would stink. So that taught you a lesson. You're going to depend on God. God going to give it to you, but you're going to depend on him every day, and you're going to work for it. You're going to get up. Now, it was miraculous. You didn't have to go pick it and grow. You just had to go pick it up. So you had to get up every day, stoop down, and pick that manna up, and get enough for you and your family and your household, and then you eat it and you consume it. It was gone. So he provided that in the daytime, and then in verse 13 of chapter 16, and it came to pass that even that at the even or at the evening time, the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay around the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost on the ground. Okay, and when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, which means what is it? For they wist not what it was. They didn't know what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Okay, so they got this bread, and they had not only this bread, but they had some quails to eat. Everything's good. God is providing for them. God is taking care of them. Flip over to Numbers chapter 11. Flip over to Numbers chapter 11. This just lets you know the frailty of the human spirit. Numbers chapter 11. Now, even when we get full, even when we're being taken care of, there's always something to complain about. There's always something to murmur about. So we get over to Numbers in chapter 11. Now the Israelites start to loathe this manna that they have to that they've been eating. Now in Numbers chapter 11, it says in verse 1, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. The Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. So first of all, they complained, and so the Lord made a fire that consumed them that were complaining in the uttermost part of the camp. Now you would think that would be enough to shut it down. That if you saw this, if you was one of the people, like at your job, if you was complaining, man, why don't we get paid some more money? And all of a sudden the fire came up and consumed the people at your job that was complaining. You think you still be back in your office complaining? Man, I'm going back to work. Man, I like my job. I like this. Do you think you still would be complaining if something negative would happen to the folks that was complaining? Well, this would happen, but it doesn't shut it down. It doesn't shut the discontent down. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. Moses got the Lord to back off with the fire. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. Now, verse 4, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a lusting or a craving. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us flesh? So otherwise, they didn't learn from this first event that happened. When the fire consumed and Moses prayed that it would convince, they weren't convinced. They didn't learn nothing from that. They still in their heart were lusting. They were still craving, and their craving and their lusting wasn't satisfied. So they started to weep and they started to cry again. Who shall give us flesh to eat? Now, wait a minute. Go back to Exodus 16. Didn't they have bread in the morning, and what did they have in the evening? They had some quail. Now here they are. Who will give us flesh to eat? Now they go back. We remember the fish. Okay, now y'all want some catfish. Y'all want some fish. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. Did they eat in Egypt freely? Did you eat freely in Egypt? What did it cost you? Labor. You was getting whooped. You was getting beat. You had to go bake these bricks and kennels to build those things for the Egyptians. So you didn't eat freely. But when we want something, it's easy to forget the hard times we had to endure to go through it. Now, we can relate to that in this country. Those of us that are old enough to have some grandparents that came to the Great Depression, did any of them eat freely during the Great Depression? No, it was hard. Folks that were old enough that we can remember, they've gone on now, but those folks that told us that came through this time period said stuff was rough. My daddy used to say he was a depression baby. He said they were so poor that the poor folks laughed at them. So people remembered how rough. But these folks, they're thinking about the Egypt and said, we ate freely in Egypt. No, you didn't. It cost you something. He said, now look at what they remember. We remember the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. They're lusting. They're craving. Is God feeding them? Are they getting satisfied? Yeah, but they want. But it's not good enough. We remember the melons, and so they want certain things, but now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. It's amazing to me how us affluent Americans can sit up in houses with pantries full of canned goods and non-perishables with flour and meal and extracts and spices and seasonings, a freezer. How many of you got two freezers? How many of you got two refrigerators? Don't raise your hand. You have two refrigerators. Two refrigerators. You have one here and then you have one somewhere else. You have a deep freeze. You have a refrigerator and you have a deep freeze, and the deep freeze got some stuff. May not be full, but you got some stuff in there. But yet and still, we'll say with a full expression on our face, ain't nothing in the house to eat. Ain't nothing to eat. Amen. My daughter do it all the time. Daddy, ain't that? Yeah, there's something to eat. You don't want to cook it. Yes, there's something to eat. You don't want to go down and take the time to defrost it, and then take the time to fix it and prepare it. Everybody wants something that they can eat right now. Something that we can eat. The most they want to do is grab it out the refrigerator, put it in the microwave for a minute, and then eat it. But if it required putting something together, mixing something up, putting some ingredients together, and cooking it, we don't want to do it. All of a sudden, ain't nothing to eat. Ain't nothing to eat. So now this is what the Israelites are doing. They're being fed, but they're thinking about certain stuff that they used to get. All right? And so the manna was as coriander and seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. All right? And the people went about and gathered it and grounded the meals. This is just giving you a reminder of what they did. They used to beat it in mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as a taste of fresh oil. Also in Exodus 16, it describes it. It was a taste of honey. All right? And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. All right? And then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families. Every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses was also displeased. So anyway, the taste of manna, it was like dew, it was like, it had a taste to it, and in other readings, the manna, like whatever you wanted it to taste like, that's what it would taste like. That's how miraculous manna was, that whatever your taste was, it would satisfy your taste. So like if Brother Montreal wanted some tacos, it would taste like tacos to him. If you wanted some this, it would taste like that to you. Whatever you wanted, whatever your taste buds required, that's what manna would taste like to you. Now, how miraculous is that? How miraculous is that God could make something that everybody would taste it, would be satisfied, and that whatever you thought it tastes like, that's what it would taste like to you. This is what God was providing. But yet, still here, Numbers 11, they're complaining. We think about the leeks and all that, all those other vegetables that they used to have where? Down in Egypt, that they lying to themselves saying, we ate freely. Yeah, you ate pretty good, but it cost you something. For 400 years, y'all were slaves. Y'all was baking bricks and getting whipped by the taskmaster, but they weren't thinking about that. They was just thinking about their cravings, about their lustings. So anyway, Moses is displeased, and so there's a little interlude in there where Moses is saying, Lord, I can't take this. I can't handle dealing with these people. These folk, Lord, these folk is wearing me. I can't handle them no more. I can't deal with it. Lord, just let me go ahead and die. Just let me go ahead and die then to keep dealing with these folk. The Lord said, okay, I'm going to fix it for you, Moses. Go ahead, and I'm going to get you 70 elders. And then you call them around the tabernacle, and then whatever pain and that spirit that you have, I'm going to put that spirit on them so that they can endure the pain of dealing. So from that point on, Moses didn't have to deal with the affliction of leading those people by himself. He had the 70 elders that had the spirit of God as well, the same spirit that Moses had, and so that they would share in that. So he took some of that off of Moses. But we're going on. The Lord is angry at his people because they murmur. And so the Lord said, okay, you want some flesh? I'm going to give you some flesh. And in verse 31, and there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall about the camp. And as it were a day's journey on this side and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. So he gave them some flesh that stacked up about 2 cubits high. They had to walk a day's journey from the camp, and this quail was stacked up. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. And he that gathered least gathered 10 homers. This is a measure. They were of the manna, they would have gathered 1 omer. And they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. So anyway, the Lord is going to get them, going back over to verse 18, and say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. This is a lie. It was well with us in Egypt. If it was so well in Egypt, why were y'all down there crying? Where's the God? Why were they down in Egypt crying? God has forgot us. God just done forgot us down here in Egypt. And who going to send somebody down here to come get us? But yet and still, they saying now, it was well with us in Egypt. We was living good. Therefore, the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat 1 day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month until it come out at your nostrils and be loathsome unto you, because ye have despised the Lord which is among you and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? Think the Lord is mad? Think the Lord is upset? He said, okay, you want, oh, that's what you want. You want some flesh? You want some, I'm going to make you eat it for a month till it's coming out your nose. For why? You despise me. I'm the one that was taking care of you. God said, I was providing for you. And now you're going to sit back and you're going to complain and wish that you was back in the place that I brought you from? I brought you out of bondage, the place y'all was down there crying. Y'all were down there for 400. From the death of Joseph, they was there 400 years. Crying in bondage. I bring you out, liberate you, bring you to freedom, taking care of you. You got water. You got bread in the morning. You got meat at night, and it's not good enough for you. And you still want something else. So God said, I'm going to give it to you, but you're going to eat it for 30 days. He made it fall so abundantly, and they had to go out and gather 10 times as much as they gathered with the bread, with the manna. And he's going to make you eat it until it come out your nose. For them despising the Lord which is among you. That is a image, that is a picture. And although we may not be like this per se, but we are. We have these attributes like these folks do. We get discontented with what we have. We have this, and all of a sudden we barely have what we have, and we're always looking for something else. We're looking for, you just got a house, but you already thinking about, oh, when I get the next house. You ain't even enjoyed this one yet. You already thinking about, well, when I get the next house, I'm going to build a bigger room, and we're going to have a bigger, but you just got this one. You ain't even scratched the surface and enjoyed this one. You already thinking about the next house. Oh, this car is good for right now, but the next car going to be a Beamer. Who said you going to get the next car? Who said you going to be alive to get that one? But we are already thinking in high gear about it. You know, when I get my next job, you like these folks. You already murmuring. You're not content. We already craving and we lusting. And then sometimes we get the next thing, and what do? Man, it was better when we were back here. Now you thinking backwards again, like these folk do. You get that next house. You get that next car. Man, I don't know why I got this old big Mercedes and this Beamer. Man, it cost me $500 every time I run this to the mechanic. And man, the gas on this, and every time I got to get a part or two. But you wanted it. You wanted it. And guess who let you get it? The Lord. Oh, yeah, bless you. Go ahead and get that. But then when that insurance bill and your insurance is higher than it was on the old car you used to have, you complaining. Now when you got to pay more gas to put in this, but you wanted a Beamer. I want a Mercedes. I want a Beamer. Okay, Lord, let you go ahead and get it. Now it's costing you more money. Now you start, man, it was good when I had a Camry. Man, back when I had a Camry, I didn't pay this much. Just like the children of Israel. Now you're thinking back to the old days. When you was in the old days, they weren't good enough for you. You wanted something else. And then when you get it, you want the old thing that you used to have. It's just like these people here, like the children of Israel. We crave. What you craving for? What you lusting for? Are we content with what God? Do you realize that what you have now is just as if God had given it to you? If you are a child of God, we know that what we have, all things are his, and what we have and what we've been blessed with, and we know we are stewards of it, that God has just loaned it to us. We don't own it. We don't possess it. We know that God is just letting us use it because we're not from here. We're on a journey. This is a temporal state for us. We go someplace else. So God has just blessed us with what we have. He gives us what we need so we can survive this existence of life. This is not it. This is not the end all be all. We're on somewhere, going to someplace else. Now, when you get there, you're going to be in heaven. You're going to be like, man, what was I even tripping about for Mercedes down there? What was I even wanting to Beamer down there? Man, look at this. Why are we lusting and craving after these things? Don't you know all them things are going to burn up? It's just machine. It's just metal. It's just metal and just machine. Folks get all upset about tennis shoes. And I've been in places of the world where all of them are made. They all come from the same place. They're all just a cheap piece of rubber that they put together and stamp some names on them. But all of a sudden they get over here, they take on this great value. And now somebody charging you $100, $200 for them. They all came from a little sweatshop with somebody who don't have as much as you have, sewing them up and putting them together. But when you get them on your feet over here, you're like you walking around in gold. Why do we lust and crave for those things? It's just material. It's nice. It's all, but it's temporal. It's all going to fade away. And if you keep craving after those things, the Lord said, okay, I give them to you. Until it's coming out your nose. Until you're so consumed with it that you can't do nothing else. Because you done got the house. You done got the car. You done got all those trappings you want. And those things trap you. Because now you have no disposable income because you done spent it all on your house, all on your car, all on those things that you said you wanted. And now you can't even take a vacation. We need to think about those things, and we need to go back. That's why these things, the things that are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scripture, might believe. That's why he put these in here for us. So we can go back and look at Egypt. That they had just seen, I mean, we don't have the luxury. They just saw some miraculous things, and that came across from that. They just saw Pharaoh's army. They came across to see God deliver them, and they complained for water. Now, those of us on this side, we might say, oh, I wouldn't have done that. Yes, you would. You would, because it's the human spirit. You would have. God just did all those great things. But as soon as I weep, man, it's thirsty right here. Where are we going to get water? You know, you can't spend a day with your kids. You fed them breakfast in the morning by 12 o'clock. Mama, where are we going to eat again? Where are we going to go to McDonald's? Y'all just ate. Where are we going to eat again? And then you feed them at lunchtime at 4 o'clock. Mama, when we going to eat again? You going to stop and get something to eat? And they act like you ain't never fed them a day in their life. You act like they ain't never ate. You just ate at 12. And they get faithless and they act like they're not going to eat again. They act like mama not going to provide for them again. They can't wait until you get them to where you need to be so you can provide for them. They start to murmur. You hear them in the backseat of the car. When we going to eat, we just passed 3 McDonald's. You could stop and eat. They start to murmur like they never ate and like they never gonna eat again. And you know you have already bought 2 meals that day. We're like them, just bigger. What are we craving for? What are we lusting for? God will supply everything. Now, the object lesson of this, that manna represents who? Jesus. Jesus is that manna that came down from heaven, that God sent that manna down to earth to die for our sins and provide for us a way of salvation. And there's a lot of object lessons. I'll do this in a full sermon on a Sunday where we can really break down all those object lessons that are in this lesson. I'm just giving you a little encapsulated snapshot of it today. But there's a lot of objects in that manner. Because when Jesus comes in John, the Jews say, okay, you want to prove that you are who you say you are? Then do what Moses did and provide us a manna. First of all, Moses didn't give you manna. God gave it to you. Moses was just an instrument by which God led the people, but Moses didn't provide for you. God gave it to you. And so they were trying to ask Jesus to provide them manna. Jesus said, I'm the true manna that's come down from heaven. So Jesus is our manna today. He is our sustain. He's our manna that came down today. Did the Jews deserve it? No, they didn't. But God gave them that manna by grace. It was grace. That manna was a gift. It was free. They didn't do nothing to earn it. They couldn't do nothing to plant it. It was just there. God gave it to them. It was a free gift. All they had to do is by faith go out and accept it. And then do and follow the provisions for how to get it, when to get it, how much to get. That's all they had to do is live by faith and get it. When they didn't live by faith, it would ruin. It would go bad on them. So all they had to do was do it by faith, but it was a gift. Just like Jesus Christ and salvation, it's a gift from God. You can't do nothing to deserve it. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough to get it because it's a gift. All we can do is accept it in faith and live by faith and obey. This evening, if the invitation is up to you, Jesus is that true manna that you might be fulfilled. Just like you filled and sustained now by the physical food that we ate, Jesus is all the fulfillment you need for your spiritual life and to fulfill you and to fulfill you in your life and to make you, and we need to use that to make us look at the things that we have, look at what God has blessed us with and be satisfied and be filled with them and not to lust and to crave for more. Always looking for more. Always looking for the next thing. Always, because that's the world. The world is always looking at the next step. What's the next step? Where do I go from here? Where do I go up here? Where's going to be my next house? Man, my next house, I'm going to live over here. James said, you don't know what's going to happen on tomorrow. You don't know. So you need to just be thankful that God has provided for you today. And stop murmuring, Lord, when we going to get this? Lord, when you going to move me from this house? Be thankful you got a house today. Hey, a lot of folks don't have a house. When we going to get the next thing? When I'm going to move from this? Boy, this is just so poor. So right, there's some people that are living worse than you. So we need to watch what we're lusting and craving for. And if you walked contrary to his way, you have an opportunity to come back tonight and to ask the brothers and sisters for prayers and ask the Lord for forgiveness. Turn from your way. If you're outside the body of Christ, you can come by hearing that Jesus Christ is coming to the world, and he came into the world, and he lived sinless, and he died, and he went back home to glory. And that way we paved the way for the tree of life, that we can have salvation. And if we will obey by hearing his word, by believing that Jesus Christ is, he was a reward of them that diligently seek him, by turning from our sins, repenting, and confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then we can be baptized for the remission of our sins, and you can walk in the newness of life. And you can do that this afternoon before we leave. We're not too full to stay here and to see that you get baptized and that you go home rejoicing, calling upon the name of the Lord. If you walk contrary, you can come back and we'll stay with you and we'll pray with you to make sure that your sins will be blotted out. This afternoon, if the invitation is yours, Brother Montrell, come as we together stand and sing.